It is a pleasure and privilege to be with you to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And let me, on behalf of my wife, Rhonda, and myself, say it is good to be back amongst you. Kevin mentioned that there was a stint where I was in West Michigan. And just before that, we actually worshiped with you here at Emmanuel for a few years while I was at a previous stint at Westminster Seminary. And also allow me to greet you on behalf of Westminster Theological Seminary and thank you for your prayers, even in this service, that we would remain faithful and would ask that you would also pray that we would be fruitful as our mission is to send out an army of preachers to proclaim Christ throughout the world. And so we'd ask for your prayers for that. Could I invite you to take your copy of the Scriptures and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. We will focus this morning on Romans chapter 15, verse 13. We'll focus on Romans 15, verse 13. Let me pray, and then I'll read that Scripture for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have gathered us on this your day with these your people, and that you have in your Son promised to be with us by your Spirit. And so we pray, O Lord, that for your glory and our faith and our joy, that as the word is preached for these your people, that you would make your presence known powerfully in ways that are greater than we could have asked or imagined. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be clear, help me to be faithful, help me to be helpful to your people in these times as we look at your word together. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. The text that we're going to hear God speak to us from this morning is Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Just one verse, and we'll open that up. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. We're living in anxious times. Who would have thought that every time we opened a newspaper or turned on our device to our news feed or turned on the TV, we would see a crisis in government, that we would have had a global pandemic, a bug in an unknown province in a country on the other side of the world shatters global economies, threatens global health. The future in regard to that pandemic is unknown, uncertain. You put three experts in a room, you've got nine opinions about what's going to happen. And then you add to that, now we face anarchy in our streets and in our culture. The decay of the culture seems to be moving at a rapid pace. In November, we will have an opportunity to exercise our privileges as citizens and to vote, and an election will take place. And there's all sorts of questions about what will the world look like after that, based on who the Lord appoints to govern us. What will religious liberty look like? Our ability to express our faith, to speak, to worship together in the days to come. And then there's the economic uncertainty. Where are we going to be? Is this a 2008 trough? Is this just a spike? What is the economy going to look like? Uncertainty all around us that increases our anxiety. And then there's the personal hardships that many of us go through. The experience of bad health personally. Maybe there are oppressive work experiences. We've experienced grief through personal loss. Maybe we're still wrestling with guilt and shame over that sin that we just can't seem to kick. What are you expecting in the days ahead? Are you expecting hardship? Are you expecting happiness? Well, whatever God has ordained for us in the days ahead, we all need hope. I recall the words of somebody who suffered as a prisoner of war. He wrote this, that he recalled that the people who made it through that experience were those who never lost faith in the end of the story. It was those who knew that this experience was going to be long and it was going to be arduous, even hellish, But they never lost faith in the eventual outcome. Well, at the end of this great letter, the Apostle Paul prays that God would fill his children with joyful assurance about the end of the story, with hope. Whatever our experience in the past has been, whatever our expectations of the future is, this Spirit-inspired prayer in Romans 15, 13 can equip our hearts with abundant hope to confront tomorrow and the day after that and the year after that. Here's the reality that we're going to discover as we open up Romans 15, 13 together today, that God gives his children abundant hope by their believing what God has done in Christ. That's what I want you to walk away with today. That's what's packed into this verse for us. God gives his children abundant hope by their believing what God has done in Christ. Now, if you've got your Bible open, we're going to make three observations from this verse that show us that reality. First, abundant hope is given in dependence upon God. Abundant hope is given in dependence upon God. Second, it's given by believing in Jesus Christ. It's given by believing in Jesus Christ. And third, it is given by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the first observation. Abundant hope is given in dependence upon God. This is a prayer. It's an aspiration for God's children. And it's a prayer that expresses the aspiration of one that God has appointed to speak for him as an apostle. So as well as a prayer, it expresses a divine expectation, a command, if you like. It shows us God's plan for us. And so it's encouraging to notice that the Apostle Paul opens and closes this little benediction with a declaration of dependence upon God. He begins by asking God to give the hope, and he ends by identifying, if you notice, his dependence upon the Holy Spirit to powerfully provide the very thing that he's asking for. It sort of reminds us of Augustine's little dictum, "Lord, give what you command and command what you will." A number of years ago in the New York Times, a columnist was writing on people's seeming inability to keep New Year's resolutions. And as he wrote about that, he sort of stumbled upon what the Bible had disclosed for thousands of years. The article in the Times, of all places, said, "Humans are notoriously bad at resisting temptation." And anyone with a basic Sunday school education would read it and go, "Well, duh." And the Times piece goes on to say this, "Humans are notoriously bad at resisting temptation, especially, as research confirms, if we're busy, tired, or stressed. By January 8th, some 25% of resolutions have fallen by the wayside, and by the time the year ends, fewer than 10% have been fully kept." And then this profound observation, "Unfortunately, the problem of New Year's resolutions, in a way, is the problem of life itself. Our tendency as humans," says the Times, "is to be short-sighted, to value the pleasures of the present more than the satisfactions of the future, and that comes at considerable cost." Well, I think if the Apostle Paul had read that article, he would have said to the author, "You're standing on my ground." In this same letter, Paul has shown us that the human condition, what the human condition is when it comes to doing the right thing before God. Back in Romans chapter 8, he said this, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And before that, he gave us that great chapter in Romans chapter 7 with that reality-filled chapter on how even the best of Christians yet battle with the embers of remaining sin. and find themselves doing what in their new nature they do not want to do. So that here the Apostle Paul gives that expression, wretched man that I am. So even when it comes to hope here in the end of the book, the Apostle Paul doesn't just give the aspiration. He doesn't just give the command to be a more hopeful person because of what he knows about our fallenness. He goes to the source and power of hope, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he asks him to give his children the very thing that he desires of them. Charles Hodge put it this way. Paul here concludes by praying that God would grant them the excellencies which it was their duties to possess. So here's the first thing that we learn about hope from this passage. It is not generated simply by our own steadfast resolve. It is not the product of a sunny disposition, necessarily. It is something that we go to God to give. It is something that we depend upon God to give. And it is something that we can actually go to God and ask him to provide for us. The apostle goes to God and asks the supply of hope. So this is something that it pleases God for us to depend upon him for. Because, as the little benediction says in Romans 15:13, it identifies him as the God of hope. That means he's the source. He's the giver of hope. In the first chapter, the Apostle Paul has, in the first part of this chapter, Paul, first part of 15, Paul has just finished extolling the fact that God has given hope to the Gentiles. God has given hope to the world through Jesus Christ. This is at the end of the great letter of God's grace, where chapter after chapter described the saving mercies of God that he has given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And now he's closing with a prayer desire to the God who has moved heaven to provide hope for his people. So what I want you to see is that hope is God's idea. Hope is the result of God's work in Christ. Hope is God's gift. So we can go to God, whether our experience has been happiness, or whether it has been hardship, or whatever we expect in the days to come, and we can pray this same prayer for our loved ones and for ourselves. But I'd like you also to notice the kind of hope that God gives. The kind of hope that God gives. It's overflowing, and it's out of this world. Hope is the dominant desire of the apostle's benediction here. He uses it twice in a very short verse, at the beginning and at the end. And hope runs alongside its cousins, joy and peace. But the burden of the prayer, where it ends, where it lands, is abundant hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, notice, you may abound in hope. Paul's not wasting words. And he says, may God fill you with all joy so that you may abound in hope. My background is Scottish. I was actually born in Scotland and moved to Canada when I was 12. And there is a Scottish culinary treat called a fry-up. It's eggs and sausages and a potato pancake we call tawny scones, and a thing called black pudding, which you don't want to know what it is. And a fry-up is you get all of that together for breakfast. And when my family gets together, the hope is that mom's going to do a fry-up. And it's not just going to be a fry-up. It's going to be a fry-up that you actually feel guilty about eating at the end. It is so abundant, so full, it is artery-clogging fry-up. It is full and abundant. The kind of hope that God's servant aspires to for God's children is full. It is abundant. Now, we have to pay attention to the language of Scripture. You see, we might come to the conclusion, if we pay attention to the language of Scripture, that God would fill you with joy, with abundant hope. We might come to the conclusion if we pay attention to the language of the Psalms, even the Psalm that we read this morning. Come into His presence with joy. If you read the Psalms with thanksgiving, I was glad when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. We might come to the conclusion, if we pay attention to the language of Scripture, that perhaps our expectations of our Christian life and our Christian experience are more driven by our religious culture than they are by apostolic aspiration. That perhaps they might be driven more by cultural background or Dewar Scots Presbyterianism than the apostolic or the psalmist's aspiration for the experience and the expression of the Christian. Here's the aspiration of the apostle, remember, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and his request to God is not stoic reserve and resolve, but fullness and abundant hope. And it's not just the apostle Paul. Listen to what the apostle Peter wrote in his first letter to a suffering church. Here's what he wrote. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now yet see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Could it be that our aspirations for our emotional life in Christ are more cultural and comfortable than they are apostolic? See, God's servant is aspiring to and asking God for a hope that is, according to the language of Scripture, abundant. But that doesn't mean that it's naive. This is a real world hope for the pilgrimage we make as Christians in this age. We read a portion of this book earlier in our service, chapter 8, and that chapter reveals the realities that we must yet live through, even as God's children in this age. The real world that we live in is a yet corrupted creation where we suffer and we groan because we are not yet free from sin's curse in the body. Believers in this age get mistreated, sometimes even brutally. Believers in Jesus get terribly sick and die. Believers in Jesus lose their possessions and they lose relationships. Those sufferings are our present reality according to Romans 8. And it's precisely in that context, precisely in the Romans 8 type of a context, that we are told what kind of hope it is that we have. If you have a Bible, would you just turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And I want to read to you just from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. As we consider the kind of hope in this real world that Paul is praying that we would abundantly have. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Now flip back a couple more pages to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. Where he has just given us this glorious reality that we have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has justified us. And then he says this in Romans 5, verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Watch this. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, what I want you to see from those passages, there's the hope that is held out for God's children. The hope that he would fill us with now. The hope that he would have us have abundantly and cause us to rejoice in with inexpressible joy. That hope is out of this world. It is the hope of the glory of God. When Jesus comes again, and we will be with him in unfiltered, unhindered enjoyment of his presence in fellowship with Jesus forever. And not just that we'll be with him, but we'll be like him. The Apostle John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." See, the hope of glory is this, that we will have fellowship with him for all eternity. And not only that, when our bodies are raised, sin's curse will be eliminated, and we will be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, sin-free, suffering-free, Satan-free, forevermore. That's the glory of God, our glorification, for which he predestined us and which he purposed us in his Son, to which he works all things. That's the abundant hope that God gives to his children. It is out of this world. Could I suggest to you that perhaps one of the obstacles to abounding hope is that we do not actually know where our real hope is? Through this whole pandemic, the Lord has been impressing this on me personally. What is it that I actually have come to expect from the Lord? What is it that I actually love the most? Where are my hopes, really? If I could put it this way, while we might formally reject and refute it, we might actually functionally hold to a health and wealth gospel. We might actually think that our best life is supposed to be now. Perhaps even because God has blessed us this far in our part of the world, we might actually have come to conflate the American dream with our hope. And when it doesn't materialize, or when it seems to be decaying all around us, we can actually believe our hope is lost. Or perhaps we do know where our hope as Christians lies, and we're just not happy with that. The hope of glory, the hope that we do not yet see, that we are told the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing with. Well, that's not actually what we want. If I might paraphrase Sinclair Ferguson, the lie that we now believe is that to glorify God is not our greatest joy. We don't actually believe Psalm 16:11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." A while back, my wife, Rhonda, was sitting with my 8-year-old niece. And my 8-year-old niece was reflecting on her childhood days. And she gave us a little insight into her faith. She said this: "When I was little, I'd hear my Sunday school teachers and my parents talking about the return of Jesus, saying that he would come back again. So I used to put on my best dress and sit by the window and watch and wait for him." She's probably grown out of it now. We kind of grow out of it, don't we? That's the hope that the children of God have. That's the hope that God would fill us with. The simple, certain, childlike assurance, listen, that when Jesus comes back, all this corruption is going to get fixed. That all the corruption, all the curse is going to be done away with. And it's going to be lovely. And so I've got my hopes fixed on him. Well, that's the hope that God gives, that abundant, out of this world hope. How do we get it? How does that hope become ours? How can I be filled with joy and peace and abundant hope? Well, here's the second observation from this text. Abundant, powerful hope is given through faith in Jesus Christ. Abundant, powerful hope is given through faith in Jesus Christ. Another obstacle to hope is this, that we interpret our world through our eyes rather than through our ears. Through what we see out there rather than what we hear in here. In the middle of the verse, in Romans 15:13, if you've got your Bible open to that, in the middle of the verse, you'll notice how this kind of hope works. God fills us with joy and peace, notice, in believing. And that results in hope. May God fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope. Hope is the result of believing something, of knowing it, of agreeing it with it, of entrusting your life to it. And the Christians in Rome, when Paul said this, would have known exactly what it was they were to believe so that they might abound in hope. Because in chapter after chapter, Paul has given them the gospel of what God has done in Jesus Christ. He began with, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he's just ended by extolling the fact that Christ came according to the promises of God so that the Gentiles might hope in God. Hope results from believing in Christ, who's revealed in the Scriptures as the fulfillment of God's promises for mercy. Friends, real hope is not a sentimental wish. It is not a Hollywood romanticized future where everything will somehow magically and mystically work out in the end. Real hope is not a psychological technique where we project our preferred future narrative of our lives. This kind of hope, full hope, abundant hope, unshakable hope, this kind of hope comes from believing the scriptural facts about Jesus Christ and what God has done in Christ. It comes as we believe and we keep believing the gospel. John Owen put it this way: unacquaintedness with mercies, with our mercies, unacquaintedness with our mercies, our privileges, is our sin as well as our trouble. We hearken not to the voice of the Spirit which is given to us, that we may know the things freely bestowed upon us by God. And then Owen says this: this makes us go heavily when we might rejoice, and to be weak where we might be strong. Friends, the only way we have hope that goes beyond this corrupted world, that fills us up as we walk through this world, is to believe in Jesus Christ. To believe that he came in the flesh. To believe that he died for your sins. To believe that he was raised to give you life and to rule over you. And to believe that when he returns, he will set things right in an even more glorious way than we could ever ask or imagine. And you know, if you don't believe in him, you'll flirt with happiness for a season or two. But you won't have hope that outmatches and outlasts the fading trinkets of this life now. To use C.S. Lewis's phrase, we'll be playing with mud pies in a slum because we could not imagine what a holiday by the sea looks like. But this is written to those who do believe. And it's saying that as we go on believing, as we go on believing the gospel, as we go on believing Christ, as we go on believing the promises of God in Christ, that God fills us with joy and peace and abounding hope. As Christians, we come to see Christ again and again from the scriptures. We turn again and we rest again and we rejoice again in the mercies and privileges that God has given us in Christ. And again, we see the promises of our glorious future and we believe them because he said them and he accomplished them in Christ. That's how it works in the spirit-inspired psychology through faith in Christ as he's revealed in the scriptures. Well, lastly, let's ask this question. If that's the what, the abundant hope, and that's the how, by believing in Christ, why does it work? Why does believing in Christ give me abundant hope? Well, he tells us. Because the scriptural disclosure of Christ is the instrument that the Spirit powerfully uses to give us all the blessings that God has planned for us and that he has purchased for us in Jesus. So here's the third and final observation. Abundant, powerful hope is given in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In his commentary on the book of Romans, John Murray observed that this is the clause to which all the rest is subordinated. Here's what makes everything else effective. Here's the power that turns belief into joy and peace and abundant hope. The Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you read that and you say, well, I'm not too familiar with him. Maybe this is an optional extra on the Christian life. Perhaps this is an experience for a particular brand of Christian because it's about the Holy Spirit and it involves power. Maybe that's for a different tribe than us. Nope. The Holy Spirit is the possession of every single person who by faith is united to Jesus Christ. And the exercise of his power to turn belief into abundant hope is the expected experience of every normal Christian, as the apostle prays for it. Paul has already told them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit back in chapter 8. And that portion, Romans 8, 9 to 17, I would commend that to you as a Lord's Day afternoon prayerful reading. And in that chapter, he told us this, it is the Spirit who gives power to live life according to the will of God. It's the Spirit who is the down payment of the final hope that we are to fully receive when Christ comes again. It's the Spirit who marks us out and keeps us as the children of God. It's the Spirit who assures us that we're the children of God. It's the Spirit, watch this, who intercedes for the saints' fainting prayers, that the will of God for us, that we would be brought into God's glorious purpose and the likeness of Christ will be accomplished. And it's the Spirit who's our teacher. It's the Spirit who illumines the Scripture and enables us to understand it. It's the Holy Spirit is not an add-on, optional extra at the end of the Christian experience for a certain brand of Christian. Listen, a preacher with no less reformed creds than Charles Hodge wrote this: the primary object of the death of Christ was the communication of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is central to our whole relationship to Christ. He is the powerful executive of all God's will for everyone who is in Christ. So when the apostle prays that we may receive the abundant hope, he prays that it would happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's simply praying that we would abound in hope as the Spirit who now dwells in the Christian teaches us and assures us and works to pull our affections away from this world and to put them on Christ and His glory. God, by the revelation of His Son in the Scripture, would give you abundant hope by the power of the Holy Spirit that He has caused to dwell in you when you believe. So, perhaps as we conclude this, you're saying, well, how do I get there? In this world that is full of anxiety and uncertainty, when we're facing stuff that we never thought we would ever see in our lifetime, how do I get from here to abundant hope? Four things. For hope's sake, go to God in dependence, in prayer, and ask Him for hope. Don't try to work it up yourself. Go to the Lord and do what Paul did and ask for hope. Second, for hope's sake, repent of placing our hopes in the blessings of this world. Archibald Alexander was the first professor at Old Princeton Seminary in 1812. He wrote a book on called Thoughts on Religious Experience. And in there he has a chapter called Spiritual Warfare and Sanctification. And about March, I was reading that, and here's what Archibald Alexander said: when the church has become dull to the word of God and deaf to the whispers of the Spirit, God will sometimes send a providential calamity to awaken us to those things that we need to repent of. That was March. I don't know everything the Lord is doing and what He has providentially appointed, but if as a church, if as the church of Jesus, it does not give us an opportunity to reevaluate what we really love, we're missing the message. And one of the ways that we get from here to abundant hope is to repent of placing our hopes even in the good blessings that God has given to us in this world. Third, for hope's sake, read His Word. Read His Word. Read His Word. To go back to Owen, is it not the case that sometimes the reason that we don't know the mercies we have is because we're not familiar with them? We're maybe not familiar enough with the promises of God. We're maybe not familiar enough with the glory He's promised us. Read His Word. Read His Word. Read His Word. And then for hope's sake, as we pray, as we repent, as we read His Word, believe what God has done and will do in Jesus Christ. And whether He's appointed happiness or hardship in the days ahead, may God grant us abundant hope by the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You that we can come to You as the God of hope. You are the one who has given hope. You are the one who has worked and finished Your work that Your people might have hope for all eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that when the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted to Your right hand, He poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. And so, Lord, we pray for those who worship with us here today and those who are at worship via live stream, we pray that by your Spirit working through your word, you might turn us away from the loves of this world to love glory and to rejoice in abundant hope. I pray, Lord, that you would so familiarize us, refamiliarize us with your purposes and with your promises in Jesus, that in the midst of whatever you have appointed, by faith in him, we might rejoice and have peace and be people who are characterized by glorious hope. Oh, Lord, would you do it by the power of your Spirit in the name of your Son? Amen.